All right, we will be turning back to Genesis, the 21st chapter this morning. Well, it's almost still morning. Going to be beginning to read verse 6 again today, and we'll be reading down through verse 21. 6 through 21. It says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, and so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah, son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the son, and in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Probably won't get all the way down to the 21st verse this morning, today, but hopefully we will get in that direction. But Sarah has born a son. It is the son of promise. It is the son that God had again prophesied of, right? And he had promised this son unto Abraham, and he had promised it unto Sarah, but had waited for all of these years, but now that promise has been fulfilled. What God has promised cannot fail. That's the important thing that we learn, first of all, about this, is it doesn't matter what it may look like from a human standpoint. There are multitudes of things every day that look like impossibilities as far as human nature is concerned. The most important, of course, of all of that is the salvation of the soul of man. From our standpoint, from the eyes of man, it is impossible. But as Christ said, with God, all things are possible. But this birth of Isaac was a type, of course, of the new birth, right? That birth from heaven. Because Isaac had to be, in a sense, born from above. He was the offspring, so to speak, of God Himself, because far as natural things are concerned, Sarah could not bear children. But here, she has made this statement, God has made me to laugh because He has given me a son in his old age. And again, all that hear will laugh with me. I just love that little verse of scripture right there. It has just really thrilled my soul. And again, once again, this is the gospel, isn't it? This is the good news. That's what we say. The gospel is this good news. Well, it was good news to Sarah, and it's good news to all of us, because it is through Isaac, right, that the seed was to come, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that in the wisdom of God, all of this had to take place. You understand that there is nothing so minute that it did not have to happen. And certainly this had to happen. No way around it. It must be. If Isaac is not born, the promised seed of God, if he is not born, there is no Savior. To me, I that's amazing. And somebody's going to say, well, God could have done it a different way. Could he? No, we may not understand it, but God could not do it a different way. If he could have done it a different way, then he would have done it a different way. But there are no options with God. Everything is absolute. J.T. is talking about the surety of these things in that 72nd chapter of the Psalms today. Well, this is the surety right here also, that God, in His good purpose, in His wisdom, in His knowledge, in His judgment, He ordained that these things should take place, and they did take place, and Sarah was made glad, and all that hear are glad with her. But we go on down in this, and we see that the child grew, Isaac grew, and that Abraham threw a great feast the very day that he was weaned, the day that he came into that area of, started to come at least into that area of responsibility, again in the same image of Jesus Christ himself. We looked at this last Lord's Day. How that Christ, when he was about 12 years old, they took him up to the feast, right, at Jerusalem. And when they started to go home, they went a day's journey and they looked around and no Jesus. Well, where was he? Well, he was back there at the temple, and he was disputing with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief of the religious people. But when this feast was going on, we see that the son of Hagar, Ishmael, is mocking Isaac. Now, exactly what he was saying or exactly what he was doing, we aren't told. Not necessary, really, that we know, is it? But he was mocking him, making fun of him. He was as it were, desecrating the idea of Isaac as the promised son And Sarah sees this, right? And when she sees it, she is very much disturbed by what this is going on. And she goes to Abraham and she says, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for her son shall not be heir with my son. Now, once again, we see a wonderful gospel picture here. How marvelous it is that all the way back to Abraham's day, we're still seeing the gospel preached. And it is very much so today that the gospel is preached in this incident that took place here, and the fact that Sarah comes and says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for this bondwoman's son is not going to be heir. He shall not be heir. He cannot be heir with my son. Now, where do we find this in the New Testament? Well, most of us know, but in Galatians, I guess I better get in Galatians. That'd be the best way to find that, wouldn't it? In Galatians, yes, chapter 4. Now here again raises the controversy, you know, between the law and the gospel. Now this afternoon, the Lord willing, we're going to once again be looking at the Ten Commandments. That's usually what people think of when they think of the law. And certainly it is the law. It is the law comprehended, isn't it? But most people today have the idea that the law has been done away with. And we'll see this afternoon in no uncertain terms that according to the Scripture, the law has not been done away with. In fact, it's just the opposite. But nevertheless, we do understand, and nobody understands it like we do, or as well as we do, that we're not under the law. What does that mean? To be under the law means to be pressed down by it. In other words, as the way we would put it, or maybe better to say that the way that the Apostle Paul would put it is, that the letter killeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. So we're not under the letter of the law. Again, the apostle tells us that the law was not made for a righteous man, but the law was made for the lawless. But we're not under the law in the sense that it is suppressing us. We don't need to be suppressed. We're free, right? But we're freed that we might live unto God in the spirit of that law. And so this is what the apostle is going to begin with here in this fourth chapter, and giving the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. So in chapter 4, in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, right? Do ye not hear the law? We're not desiring to be under the law. What we're desiring is to fulfill the spirit of the law, as the apostle tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, right? Well, let's look at that. Hold your place right there, because we're going to be coming right back to it. But in the 8th chapter of Romans, he tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit, capital S, right? Indicating under the guidance, under the impressions, under the authority, under the power of the Holy Ghost. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, here is really the crux of the matter, isn't it? Most people think today that if they confess to believe in Jesus, that their sins are just forgiven. They have no concept of holiness, have no concept of righteousness. Their sins are just forgiven. They're not interested in their sins being taken away. They're not interested in rising above that sin. They're just interested in their sins being forgiven so they won't have to be punished for it. But our interest is not just in not being punished for it. Our interest is in being like Christ, who fulfilled what? The law. And so he goes on, for what the law could not do. And there's nobody that understands that like a truly born from above child of God. We understand that the law is not what did it. The law didn't seek me out. The law didn't give me the comfort that I have. But the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, being given to me, does give me that comfort. And what my desire today is to be like Him. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't give us a description of the physical features of Jesus? We'd be like that woman that keeps trying to make herself look like Barbie. Are used to these men that was always trying to look like Charles Atlas. No, we don't have any desire to look physically like Jesus. What we have a desire for is to look spiritually like Him. And He was obedient to the Father in all things, even unto the death is right. So here we go. Then, in Romans 8 again, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There really is no excuse for sinning. we do have the same spirit that Jesus had. Now, again, don't ask me to explain God's wisdom in leaving us in these fleshly bodies to be tempted by sin and to oftentimes fall as far as the flesh is concerned. But I will explain this according to the Scripture. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. And so we go on in verse 4, he condemns sin in the flesh in verse 3, that there's a reason for this, that the righteousness of the law. Might be fulfilled in us who walk, what? Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do what? They mind the things of the flesh. That's what they're interested in. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So as we go back to Galatians chapter 4, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So what is the apostle going to do? He's going to preach the gospel. In these verses, we're going to hear the gospel. But we've already heard it, haven't we? All the way back over there in that 21st chapter of Genesis, that's what we're hearing. And Paul is just expounding upon it and expanding the thought. Brother Bruce, doing a little exegeting there, isn't he? That may be a little humorous thing between me and Brother Bruce, but we're saying, really, that he's just giving us greater understanding, right? We can leave off the theological terms, and he's just giving us a better understanding and he's opening our vision more and more to the glory of God in His wisdom, in His bringing forth the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's what we're talking about on Thursday nights now. It's of the world. So, but He is the Savior of the world. So here's what the apostle says. It's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after what? After the flesh. In other words, after the will of man. Right? That's what it means. It's after the will of man. That first son was a conspiracy, if you will, and I don't mean to start a debate on that, but it was a collusion or whatever you want to call it. That's kind of a popular word right now, but a collusion between Abraham and Sarah, right? Well, if God's not going to fulfill His promise, then maybe He meant for us to do it, right? Isn't that the general idea today in this free will movement? If God can't do it or won't do it, we'll do it. And so they go out and they get men saved. Now, believe me, I understand the temptation that's in that. And you understand it if you're here today and you know Christ, because you understand, as the apostle says, knowing the terror of the Lord. You want to see people saved, beginning with your own loved ones, because not a one of us wants to see anybody end up in this place called hell. So we understand that, or as it said today, we get that. But folks, as you also know, it's not going to do us any good. In fact, it is counterproductive for us to go out and to convince someone to make a profession of faith when there is no faith in their hearts. When the faith of Jesus has not been given to them, it is not going to do any good for us to go out and convince someone, because then it's just as Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, here's how zealous they were in their, if you will, evangelism. He said, you'll go around the world to make one proselyte. And by the way, that's what they're really making. They're not making disciples, they're making proselytes. But you go around the world. You understand what that meant, especially in Christ's day. But he said, when you do, you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Another way of putting it, of course, is if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen? Not just the one that's being led, but the leader also is going to fall into the ditch. But Abraham, God is preaching the gospel through this incident. It is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Well, I didn't think there was but one covenant. No, there's more than one. Now, we might debate over whether all these seven covenants that they keep talking about, but we know that there must have been two. But one covenant was based upon man's ability to keep the covenant, right? For God commanded Adam and Eve to eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, we can go on into the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy in particular, and we can see that God, how many times did he make that covenant with Israel? Yeah. Do this and live. But how many times did they do it? Not a one. Why? Because what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You notice this, that could not. There was never any chance of it. Again, there may be all kinds of objections to this idea or this truth. But God knew before the world was ever created, before mankind was ever created, God knew that there was going to be sin. He knew Adam and Eve was going to sin. And of course, the proof of that is that Christ stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So here's the allegory. We have two covenants. The one, right? The one from the Mount Sinai. Well, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, there's where Moses went up and got those Ten Commandments that we're talking about on Sunday, Lord's Day's afternoon, right? He brought those Ten Commandments down, and lo and behold, what did he find? They're down there worshiping a golden calf. And they rose up to play. Isn't it interesting? Aaron says, just cast that gold in the fire and out comes a golden calf. But that's Mount Sinai. Right? That's Mount Sinai. That's what he's talking about here. And Moses cast those commandments on the ground and broke them. Symbolic again of man's inability to keep the law of himself. That's the one covenant. He says, this covenant gendereth to bondage, which is represented again by Hagar. But this covenant gendereth to bondage. You're born under that covenant. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to what? To Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But why are they still in bondage? It's because that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But here's the gospel again. But and continues to deny. That is true. Because they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. But here's the truth. But to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that are born, what? Not after the flesh? Not after the will of man? But after who? After God. So this covenant is the covenant of the law, And guess what? The Jews are still, to this very day, they're still in bondage with that Jerusalem which now is. But, verse 26, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of who? Who is the us? Those that this word was written to. And so, for it is written, right? Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? But it is true. The Jerusalem which is above has many more children than that Jerusalem which now is. Because that Jerusalem which is above has as many children, JT's already mentioned it this morning, as the sands of the sea, as the stars that are in the sky. They're innumerable. Isaiah chapter 54. Is where we find that statement. In verse 1, he says, sing, O barren. Now remember that Sarah is a picture, right? She is a type. Her barrenness is this barrenness right here. All right, a type of this barrenness right here. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Now that's what Sarah was doing. He has made me to laugh, right? And all that hear, do you hear this morning? All that hear, not some, not most, not many, but all that here will laugh with me. Today, you and I are joyful in the Lord. We have joy in the Holy Ghost because that He has opened our eyes to see and opened our ears to hear and our hearts to understand these verses of Scripture. Again, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And so he goes on, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them that stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations, spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate places to be inhabited. And we could go on and read that. And in fact, I think we ought to. Verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. Now, again, in Sarah's day, in Abraham's day, it was a shame to be childless. And really, up until most recent times, it has always been a shame for a woman to be childless. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And we won't take the time to read the rest of that, but what is he talking about? Who is he talking about? He's talking about that Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. What an amazing thing this is. Now, in all actuality, the church is going to be born in a moment. What do we mean by that? I mean, right now, God is gathering his people. And yes, he's gathering us into these little groups, all right enough. But this is the visible church. And I don't care how much they object to the term of an invisible church or a universal church. Again, in the right sense of the word, the church is not invisible, but it is universal. But what we're talking about is on that great day, when God is going to separate the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat, when he's going to cast out the bad fish and separate the good fish, as we see in Matthew chapter 13, in that day, the church is going to be born. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, who is that talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus, right? Go over to Revelation chapter 12, and you see that is so. Verse 8 then says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now here's the question. Shall I bring forth to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Well, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? And the answer is no. He is going to bring it forth. And so in verse 10, he says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, right? But which Jerusalem is it? Is it that one that answereth to Mount Sinai? Or is it that Jerusalem which is above, which is free, and the mother of us all? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. Now, again, we won't take time to read all the rest of that, but dearly beloved, it really falls into line with what JT was talking about this morning. The 13th, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Yeah. Here's the abundance then, right? That he's talking about. But turn with me again back to chapter 62 of Isaiah. Here's that Jerusalem again, which is from above. Which is above. This is that one that's the mother of us all. This is the one that is represented not by Hagar, but by Sarah. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Pretty descriptive terms, isn't it? But this is the promise of God. What do you think? You think it'll fail? No, this is our rejoicing. This is the gospel. To know that what God has ordained cannot fail. And that what He has ordained is His glory in Jesus Christ, and that it will appear in us as His people and as His church, as His body. It will. Does it look like it sometimes? No. But wait till that great day when Zion travails and brings forth in one day. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed what? Forsaken. Neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called what? Hephzibah. What in the world does that mean? Well, it simply means my delight is in her. Need to read Song of Solomon once in a while. And thy land, Beulah, and what does the word term Beulah mean? Married. Yes. Every husband that loves his wife has a delight in her, and that's the reason they married. Right? For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And then he said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And again, we won't take time to read the rest of that. But dearly beloved, again, he's talking about that Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. And therein is the gospel preached in this allegory, for the one covenant is represented by Hagar, and it's Mount Sinai, which entereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with their children, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Wait upon the Lord, for his promises are true, and they cannot fail. And that is proven in Abraham and Sarah and in Isaac and in these allegories. So he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, a lot more could be said, and maybe we'll get into it a little more next week, Lord willing. But do you understand, once again, how great a message of the gospel is being preached in these few words that are before us right here? Oh, now we're going to get into this too. Abraham did love Ishmael, didn't he? But he couldn't love him above God. But again, we'll get into that more, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But what about it this morning? Which one are you? Are you of the bondwoman? Or you are the free woman? Now, here's the strange thing, the paradox, if you will. Those that are of the bondwoman are looked upon by the world as the free ones. And we, who are of the free woman, are looked upon as in bondage. They don't want any part of what we have. They couldn't have any fun. But aren't you glad that what you're not looking for is fun, but peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and salvation from sin and sorrow May the Lord give us that peace. And help us, Lord, not to ever forget that the body, yes, is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Just help us to remember that the tribulation that we undergo, this light affliction, is but for how long? A moment. But it worketh for us a far weightier measure of glory, right? Let us rejoice in that. Praise our God. Yeah. The brethren are going to say, at least those false ones, are going to say, cast them out. But he shall appear to our joy and to their shame.